Working through and seeing the work of God through the mess of humanity in 2 Kings and in 1 Thessalonians, which we're looking at more carefully. We're looking at in our sermon series, we've been seeing something different, which we'll look at today. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that though humanity is a mess, and there are terrible things that happen all around us, as we've seen kind of a picture of in part in some of these readings, there is hope. And today, as we look at this hope, please bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't mean to be morose after those fairly intense readings, but I do want to start with a tale of two funerals, which almost seems appropriate after that. Not too long ago, I was at a funeral at a crematorium chapel here in Christchurch for someone that we knew, not hugely well, but we knew them. He was an active man in his 60s who'd had something of a colourful life in a lovable sort of way, but he was now cut down by cancer. It was a nice funeral in many ways. There was lots of family involvement. Even though there'd been some family tension, as there is with families, they came together for the send-off. And the MC was a family member. The whole thing was done by the family, so it was a very sort of family funeral. But what was striking to me was the limited nature of what could really be said about this man now by those who were taking the funeral, the family members that spoke. There were many warm and pleasant memories shared. There were some tough ones as well, and I think the honesty was kind of refreshing in a way. But in terms of this man, who the whole thing was really about, there was so hard to say anything about him now. There was a vague line that he might be fishing in the waters of the great beyond somewhere because he'd been a keen fisherman, something like that. But that was sort of the most hopeful thing that could be said, the most future-looking thing. There wasn't really any other future look. And it sent my mind back to another funeral that I went to a number of years earlier. It was a packed-out church in Sydney, and there was also it was also the funeral of an active man with something of a colourful history, maybe even more so in this case. Again, he was cut down by cancer, probably a little bit younger, his early 50s, mid-50s. His name was Glenn. And again, similarly, memories were shared, some warm, some more difficult. But the striking note that ran throughout Glenn's funeral was hope. And it was a powerful note of hope, a clear and strong picture of hope. We were there to celebrate, yes, the life that had been, but also, and above all, the hope that we had for the future. Hope was what made those two funerals so different. Hope at a funeral. Will there be hope at my funeral, I wonder? Will there be hope at yours? Today's passage from 1 Thessalonians is full of exactly the hope that made Glenn's funeral so different, and which I hope will ring from my funeral, and if I could be so bold, from yours as well. It's page 1188 of the Blue Bibles. Useful to have them open if you could. 1188. We hear in this letter that the Apostle Paul, Jesus' appointed messenger, sent to the church in Thessalonica, which is a city that's still there today in modern Macedonia. In this part of the letter, Paul begins to correct some misunderstandings or some unclear thinking that this young church had. Have a look at verse 13 with me, the first verse that Janice read for us just before. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, Paul says he doesn't want them to be uninformed. When Paul took the message of Jesus to this church in Thessalonica, he had only a few weeks or at most a couple of months with them. So in many ways, they only had time to learn the basics of the Christian faith. They were surely very unclear about many things when it came to following Jesus. And in this passage that we read this morning and the next one, the start of chapter 5, Paul corrects some of the misunderstandings they had, especially regards Christians who had died, this particular area. Issues about what was to become of Christians who died. Were they okay? Would it be all right? We might think, some of us might think for Christianity, well, isn't that what Christianity is kind of about? What happens after you die? But we have to remember this was the first generation of the church. They were a very young church. There hadn't been very many Christian funerals at this stage. This church might have only been a year old, 2 years old, from the time that they actually heard of Jesus. Not many of them probably had died yet. But now that had started happening. And they weren't sure what to think about these Christians amongst them who died. And so Paul helps them here, but he helps them in ways that are also very helpful for us so many years later. We're going to look at some of this, and there's a lot of questions from this passage, but we're going to look at some of it this week, kind of the grounds of it, the heart of it in some ways. And next week, David Thompson, I'll give him a hospital pass, and he'll take us through a fuller picture of what Paul's showing here and in the next passage, this young church about hope. But today we're going to see three things as we kind of lay the foundations, three things regards this hope. Firstly, the grounds of hope. There's real reason to have hope. And then two things that spring from that, the implications of hope for the dead, for those who've died, and the implications of hope for the future for all of us. The grounds of hope, the implications of hope for the dead, the implications of hope for the future for all of us. Firstly then, the grounds of hope. Paul's setting out to show here the hope that these Christians could have for those who died. It says there in verse 13, those who sleep in death. Paul uses this language of sleeping, falling asleep, which is a kind of a euphemism, a nice way or a gentle way of speaking of death. And he's speaking of those who've died from amongst this Christian community, this church. One of the reasons that so many funerals have such kind of vague ideas about hope, and they kind of speak so vaguely or sort of don't say much about the future or anything, is because it can all seem so pie in the sky. It can seem like wishful thinking. Many people actually think that hope for any kind of life after death is precisely wishful thinking. Paul wants to show these Thessalonians that their reasons for hope are much stronger than that. They are grounded reasons. There are real grounds for the hope that they have. And these real grounds are in verse 14, and this is an absolutely key verse to the whole thing, the grounds of the whole thing. Verse 14, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him." The grounds for hope are the death and resurrection of Jesus. It all hangs on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. That's the whole core of it all. And when it says there, "we believe that Jesus died and rose again," it doesn't mean we believe and wish it into existence. We're just really going to hold on and believe. You know, like in kids' Christmas movies, spoiler alert here, by the way, for anyone who's precious about Christmas stuff. If you really believe in the magic of Christmas, the kids' Christmas movies say, if you really believe in it, then Santa will come and the magic will happen and Christmas will be great. But only if you really believe in it. This isn't like that. Because spoiler alert, in reality, it doesn't matter how hard you believe in it, it's still not going to be true. Santa's still not going to come. That was the spoiler. Anyway, this is a different sort of belief. This is the belief in the sense of believing and trusting that something actually really happened. Like the way I believe that Neil Armstrong and his crew landed on the moon in 1969. There are some people who think the whole moon landing thing never actually happened. It was faked by the US government and some big conspiracy. I think they're wrong. I believe it happened. It's an historical event. In the same way, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he rose again to life from the dead. It happened. He's saying these two events, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection in Palestine just over 2,000 years ago, they're historical events like the moon landing. They either happened or they didn't. And Paul's saying Christians believe they did happen, that Jesus died and he rose again. And these events have huge implications for everyone. And above all, they have huge implications for our hope. Now, it's important to be clear about this, and I'm laboring it, because everything Paul will say from here on in is precisely based on the fact that Jesus died a real death and that he rose bodily from the dead, leaving his tomb empty. It's all based on that. If those things didn't happen, then everything that Paul's about to say, indeed the whole Christian hope, is just pie in the sky. If Jesus didn't die and rise again, then the whole thing is pie in the sky. It's all wishful thinking. It's not true. There are some people who say you can believe, so you can be a Christian, but not really believe in all that dying on a cross and rising from the dead supernatural stuff. And they'll say that's because Christianity is really about loving your neighbor, keeping the commandments, or at least some of the commandments, maybe the ones we like, and that's what it's about. Paul shows us here that's absolutely false. Those other things, loving your neighbor, doing good, they are important. They're an important part of Christianity. But at the very heart of it, the thing that makes it Christianity is the central reality of Jesus, that he died for us and that he rose again from the dead. That's the absolute heart of it. That's why Paul goes on to say, verse 14, we believe Jesus died and rose again, so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. Because we believe Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've died. The true Christian hope, hope for life after death, is based squarely and centrally on the fact that Jesus has already died and has risen again to life. And that leads to the next point. The implications of hope for the dead, first of all. See, because Jesus died and rose, there is real, genuine hope for people who die, who fall asleep, as Paul calls it. There's real hope. And that's the hope that shone through Glenn's funeral. Hope that's shone out of it at every point. And that hope is real and genuine because, first of all, Jesus died. And we see from the wider picture in the Bible that he died in our place. And by dying in our place on the cross, he took the sting of death. It's like death is like a bee for each of us that's got a sting. It's only got one sting, but that sting does its job. And the sting of it is its ultimate power to hold on to us. When it stings us, it can kill us and keep us dead. That's the sting of death, the power of death. But if we trust in Jesus, then we're joined to him, and on the cross, he took that sting for us. And it's only got one sting, like a bee. It's not a wasp, it's a bee. It's only got one sting. And so it's lost its ultimate power over us. Sure, it still can take us, but it can't hold us. Like him, it'll be defeated. He defeated it for himself and for us. He's taken the sting of death by dying for us. And with that, therefore, as Jesus rose from the dead bodily, so we will rise from the dead. He really genuinely rose from the dead. I know that's a hard thing to get our heads around in some ways, but he really did. As incredible as it sounds, he rose. And once you look into it, it's very hard to explain what happened with that empty tomb in any other way. He rose bodily from the dead. And therefore, with death's sting taken by him, we will rise too, like he did. He has made a path through death because he's taken death's sting and opened the way for us through the grave. That's why when Glenn, this man at that funeral in Australia, when he was dying and he knew it, he talked to the minister of the church there, who's my minister as well, and he talked to him to plan his funeral. And he said this, and he said, I wonder if I can do his accent. It's great, broad Australian accent. He said, mate, it's got to be Amazing Grace, and it's got to be 1 Corinthians 15. And he said that because Amazing Grace talks about the grace that's in Jesus that saved a wretch like me, saved us from death's sting. So he said, it's got to be Amazing Grace because Jesus has saved me from death. And he said, it's got to be 1 Corinthians 15 because that is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible about Jesus rising from the dead and what that means for us rising from the dead too. So Glenn's funeral was shot through with this hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection, just like we see here in 1 Thessalonians. Such hope. And because of that hope, Paul says to these believers back in Thessalonica, he says, don't worry about your friends in the church who've fallen asleep, who've died. Because actually, they've got pole position. He says they'll see Jesus before we do, like the first in the race. Look at verses 15 to 16. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are left alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see the point? The dead in Christ, I've got the first place in a way. Now, there's a lot more in there in terms of detail. David will go into some of that next week, bless him. But the key thing here is that the dead in Christ are not lost. No, they've got a great hope. In fact, they've in some ways got the first hope, because Jesus died and rose, and Jesus gave his word that the dead in Christ will be the first to be with him. And it's not just pie in the sky or Christmas magic. It's real, because Jesus really, for real in the real world, died and rose again. So those that we might mourn for, those that we might mourn for, those we lose at death, they're not really lost. Their hope is not finished. And we don't just have to speak in platitudes about them. That's one of the things about that other funeral I mentioned, and many funerals I've been to, and you see, there's so many platitudes, so many kind of vague, nice things about vague hopes that aren't too sure, people looking down on us or being in a better place, but you know there's not any real substance to it. It's just things we say that are nice to each other to make each other feel better, because what else can you say? That's the case in our society. It was the case of the world Paul wrote to as well. We've got lots of letters that we've dug up from that ancient world that do exactly this kind of thing. They're letters of consolation. They've been sent to help someone feel better when they've lost a relative. And here's a typical example. I'll just read you a little bit of one that we've found. It was written maybe 100 years after Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, so very similar. It's from a lady called Irene. It says this: Irene to Theophorus and Philo, name idea if you have any babies, Irene to Theophorus and Philo, good cheer. I was much grieved and shed as many tears over Eumorus, which is the dead friend or relative of these people, as I shed for Didymus, which was someone else who died. So I shed as many tears for this person as I did for the other. I did everything that was fitting, and so did all my friends. Then she lists the names of her friends. Then she says, but still there's nothing one can do in the face of such troubles. So I leave you to comfort yourselves. Goodbye. Platitudes. Good cheer. What can you do? Comfort yourselves. What sort of comfort is that? But the thing is, it's honest, isn't it? We make those kind of platitudes when it comes to death because we don't have anything else to say. And if we're to be honest and say we think there's no hope, it's just all over for that person, it's just too horrible a thing to say. So we make these platitudes. And that's why Paul says at the end of verse 13, did you notice? He said he's writing to these Thessalonians so they don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. Like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The Thessalonians might grieve. They'll feel the pain of separation from those who die, because we do feel that pain. But they don't have to feel hopeless. They don't have to have that sense that their loved one is gone forever and there are only platitudes left. They can have real hope brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And even more, they can know their loved ones will see Jesus first. A couple of years ago now, family from this congregation lost a baby, the Constables. This little one was born at 20 weeks with a serious condition, died almost immediately after she was born. And we did grieve. We did grieve here. These are the balloons that the kids released at the end of the funeral. Her parents, Pete and Mel, who are at our 10:30 congregation now because Pete's elderly mum comes to church, so they've gone there so they can get her there a wee bit later. Pete and Mel named that little girl Salome. And they named her Salome because that's the name of one of the women who first saw Jesus after Jesus was raised. One of the women who were at the tomb who first saw Jesus after he was raised again. And so they called their little girl Salome because she was going to be the first in their family to see Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's hope. That's real hope. Hope that comes from them knowing that Jesus died and rose again for them. There's also more, and I'm only going to move through this one much more quickly, the implications of hope for the future, more generally. Not just for the dead, but for the future. See, not only is there hope for the dead because Jesus is raised, but also there's hope and we're sure that he will return. He'll come back. If he was really raised, then there's good reason to think he'll return. He was raised by God to be Lord of the world. Therefore, he will return as Lord and will gather his people. And this passage paints a picture for us of that event, which is almost beyond words, beyond anything we've experienced. But it begins to show us what that's like. And we can be sure that it will happen because Jesus rose again. So it is worth just saying, it is really worth being sure that he rose. If you've never really looked into it, or you think, oh, maybe he rose, maybe he didn't, maybe he left the tomb empty, maybe that's some legend, look into it. Look into it. It is worth checking out. And if you don't believe it, if you think he probably didn't, it is absolutely worth looking into, because even if there is just a chance that he rose from the dead, the stakes are very high. If he was raised, he will return. And when he returns, he'll gather his people together for the final salvation, and you do not want to miss out on that. You want to be part of that. That is not a party you want to be kept outside of. It's not a party you want to deny the invitation to. Look into it. And also, because he was raised, and therefore we know he will return, we can have hope for ourselves and others. It's not just for those who die, but for us as well. As we feel the loss of someone that we lose, we know that we have hope. As well as hope for them, we have hope for ourselves. Whether we're alive or dead when Jesus returns, if our trust in him, we have hope of eternal life. But it will be eternal life in a world where death is defeated, finally dealt with. This tyrant death, which separates us from people we love, it will not have the last word. Jesus will return and will put an end to death. Just as he rose again and defeated death in himself, he will finally defeat death and end its power when he returns. There will be no more death. There's a wonderful poem about this by the English poet John Donne. It's called Death Be Not Proud. Death Be Not Proud. He wrote it in a situation where he was facing death. He was very, very ill. It begins like this. He says this. It's kind of old English, but follow it. It's beautiful. Death be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkst thou dost overthrow, those you think that you beat, they die not, poor death, nor yet can you kill me. He knows that death is a tyrant, you see. He suffered this illness, but he knows that death won't have the last word. Listen to how the poem ends. He says this, one short sleep past, and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Death, you will die, says John Donne. He's right. There is hope for all of us for the future because Jesus died and rose again. Death will die. It will not have the last word. But even that is not quite the pinnacle. There's a step even further that I'm just going to point to, really. See, even more than the defeat of death, there's something even greater here. Did you see at the end of verse 17? And so we will be with the Lord forever. Not only will death be defeated and will it be gone, but we will be personally in the presence of Jesus forever if we have our trust in him. He died to bring us to himself. He rose that we might have life forever with him. He's returning to gather us to himself. And so we'll be with the one who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. We'll be with the one whose life was so powerful that death couldn't hold him down. We'll be with the one who will rule the world with justice and put things right, who will bring this great celebration in God's kingdom. We will live with him in close connection with him forever. That's the pinnacle of our hope. Not only raised to life, but raised to life with the Lord who saved us. So there is hope. Hope with real grounds. Grounds in the death and resurrection of Jesus that really happened in this world. Hope for the dead. All is not lost. There's great hope. And hope for the future for all of us. And as we live now with this hope, death is still a tyrant. It still takes people we love from us. But it has such limited power. It has lost its sting. That's the hope I pray will ring out from my funeral. I hope it will ring out from yours too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that death will not win. Thank you that we have hope because Jesus died for us, took the sting of death, and rose again to give us real hope for life. We thank you for the hope we have then, for ourselves and for others we love. We do pray, Father, that more and more would come to trust in this hope, would come to put their hope in you. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to have strong hope because you are good and you do what is right. Entrust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.